You know, it's awesome that we serve a God that's not distant, not far off, but a God that is here. Matter of fact, when Jesus said in Matthew, when he said, you know, that when he said, our Father who art in heaven, he was actually saying, you know, God who is in the heavens. It's a plural. And that means he's as close as the air that we breathe, as close as the ozone layer, and yet as far as the farthest reaches of space can go. God encompasses eternity, the Bible says. But in the sense that we think of that, often we think of God being afar off, that God is in the third heaven, like the Apostle Paul said. But the truth is that God is closer than you know. God is interested in every part of your life. And just as you would die without a breath of oxygen, you would die without the presence of God surrounding you, filling you, and enveloping you with his life and his goodness. I want to talk to you today about calming the storm. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And we'll get there in a bit. But Mark chapter 4, verse 35 is where we'll start. We'll read 35 through 41 when we get there. But I want to give you a chance to write that down. But I want to talk to you about calming the storm, because there's been a theme that has been coming to the church here over the last few weeks. And that theme has been thrive. Have y'all picked that up? Seems like that is a consistent word, that God wants us to thrive. God wants us to thrive. And the synonyms, if you remember from, say, Pastor Tim or Pastor Chris or Pastor Miriam or Pastor Gayla, some of those synonyms mean to flourish, prosper, bloom, grow, succeed, progress, advance, and be vigorous. I'm going to say that again. God wants you to flourish. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to bloom. He wants you to grow, he wants you to succeed, he wants you to progress, to advance, and to be vigorous. Fruitfulness matters a lot to God. Jesus said the way that we glorify God is we bear a lot of fruit, that we produce, that our lives have an impact, that our lives produce something that brings God honor and brings God glory. As we thrive, as we flourish, as we prosper, we are in position to bless people around us. You know that your blessing is not just for you. God blesses you because he loves you. Do you know God wants you to be blessed? Now, some people don't believe that. Some people believe that we are just lucky if God even saves us. And to a degree, they're right. Right? I mean, isn't it amazing to think of a God that is so pure and so holy, yet still loves each of us, even though we've done a lot of dirt in our life? Even though we've rolled around in the mud, as it were, of sin? Or are you like, that's not you? Just checking, because that's my story. Isaiah, I think 50 says, look to the pit from which you were dug and the rock from which you were hewn. And I remember which pit God found me in. I remember the darkness. I remember the despair. I remember the anger. I remember the pain. I remember the sin. I remember the nasty. And yet God put me on a rock. His name was Jesus. Amen. And he began to form me and fashion me and began to create a new life for me as I stood upon that rock. And God wants to do the same in our lives. But God doesn't just bless us for us. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can make a difference in the world around us, so that we can proceed to show people what the kingdom of heaven is like and to point people to the actual king. Amen. Do you know that your blessing opens doors? I know y'all are already straight. Y'all are worrying like pastor about to go off on prosperity message. Listen, I'm not, because I think that is abused and that is wrong. But you have to understand that to God, you're valuable. Amen. To God, your life has worth. It has meaning. Yes. Not as a pawn, not as a toy, not as some creation that God, an experiment that God said, you know, one day you just woke up and said, you know, I just decided I'm going to create a bunch of people and throw them and see what they do, like ants in a little ant farm. That's not how God sees you. God sees you as of incredible value, so much so that he was willing to pay the price of the blood of Jesus Christ so that you and I could be redeemed, so that we could be his children. And if God loves you that much, why would God, the Bible says, why would God withhold from you any good thing? If he gave you his very son, why would he withhold any good thing? But so many of us, because of a misplaced understanding about blessing and prosperity and all this stuff, we don't accept that for our lives. Often we don't have a problem with God blessing other people. We think it's fine for God to bless other people, but when it comes to us, we're just not worthy enough, not good enough, or just broken too much. And you've got to get past that, because God wants you to know that you're accepted in the Beloved. God wants you to know that you're redeemed in Christ. God wants you to know that you're a child of God. He wants you to be secure, just like a child will be secure. A child does not want for anything in his father's house. Amen. Mom and dad take care of him. He doesn't know where the food comes from. He just goes to the kitchen, and there's a bowl right there in front of him. He's like, oh, good. He doesn't know where his clothes come from. He doesn't know what the work takes to make clothes or to buy clothes or any of that stuff. He just shows up, and he's got new clothes. He's got toys. He's got life. He's got blessing. And I say all that to say that God wants you to thrive. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be blessed. But it's not just for you. Because in your blessing, you are now in position to help other people who are not walking in blessing, who are not thriving, who are struggling, who are confused and who are discouraged and who look at the world and see the world a certain way and wonder, is there even a God? And I mean, let's be honest. You know, you're not going to take advice from, a drug addict on how to stay sober. Are you? You're not, are you? So why would you take advice from another sinner on how to be right? How to live right? See, God wants you to be clean. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be new. God wants you to be able, so that way when somebody comes up to you and they're dirty like you were dirty and they're scruffed up like you were scruffed up and beat up by the world and just barely holding on by a thread, they can look at you and you can say, listen, I've been where you are. And let me tell you how I got out, not by my own effort, but because there's a God in heaven that loves me and there's a God in heaven that loves you. Amen. God wants us to prosper, but if we're broken and we're always in need, can we focus on the needs of others? We can't, can we? I mean, have you ever desired to do something for somebody that it was impossible for you to do? And often there's things in our lives that until we get healing, until we get whole, until we get free, we're really not in position to help somebody else. And God doesn't want that. God empowered the children of Israel to prosper. In Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, I gave you power to get wealth. So you're going to be mad at God if you're prospering? Because that's what some people do. Oh, it's a bad thing. It's not. I just want to make a point here, because sometimes there's this attitude that prosperity is of the devil. Now, pride or trusting in riches is of the devil. If you trust in your prosperity and don't trust in God, you're in trouble. But the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. So when you trust God and know where it came from, God can trust you and you can be a blessing. There are external enemies to our ability to thrive. There is an enemy out there. There are things that are in the world working against us. You know, if you just watch the news, you know that it's not popular to talk about good things. It's popular to promote wicked things. Mm-hmm. If you watch social media, if you get on that stuff, then you know that there's not much hope going around in the world. There's not much good things going around the world. If you watch a movie, you can't help but be presented with evil ideas, with immoral ways of living. You just can't help. You can't even put on a PG TV show without innuendos and sexual references. I mean, your 8-year-old may not get it, but you as an adult totally know what that means. Despite the fact that there are external enemies, I think the biggest enemies to our ability to thrive are internal ones. I think things like anger and fear, anxiety, they work against us. They have the ability to provoke us to action, to paralyze us, to imprison us. I was thinking about this, before I got saved, I saw a movie called A Few Good Men. I'm saying that because I went back and watched this clip that I'm about to tell you about, and there's some language in there that I didn't remember. But you guys know the famous scene of A Few Good Men, right? Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson. Jack Nicholson's being tried for authorizing a murder, essentially. And Tom Cruise is trying to provoke him, and he's like, tell me the truth. We want the truth. We deserve the truth. We have a right to the truth. And Jack Nicholson's like, you don't have a right to anything. And what does he say? You can't handle the truth. right? And then he keeps pushing them, doesn't he? And the counsel says, you don't have to answer that. The judge says, you don't have to answer that. But Jack Nicholson gets a little bit mad. He gets a little bit frustrated. And what does he do? He incriminates himself. He opens his mouth and says something that he's going to pay for later on. Can you see how anger becomes an enemy of our ability to thrive and prosper in relationships? I mean, we may not be on trial, but I tell you what, how many of us have spoken something in anger that messed up our marriage or messed up our friendship or messed up our job? And you knew on the inside, like, don't say nothing. Keep your mouth shut. But they kept pushing, and they kept pushing, and they kept pushing, and what happened? Blah! Just blew up on them, right? What about fear? I mean, fear paralyzes us. What all the what-if questions? What if I mess up? What if I, and this is what a lot, I think more Christians struggle with the what if I mess up thing. What if I mess up and don't make God happy? What if I fail? What if I don't do what God has called me to? What if I mess up? And so instead of trying, you just don't try. Instead of taking a step of faith and believing that even if you fall down, I'm going to pull that quote that Pastor Mary mentioned in the second service from Thomas Edison. When they questioned him about the light bulb, you know, it took him over 10,000 times to get the light bulb right. And they were like, they were just pushing him and pushing him. You know, you failed 10,000 times. How did that feel like? He said, listen, I didn't fail at all. I just found 10,000 ways you don't make a light bulb. And this is what we do. We stop at every step of failure. We're afraid to move forward. We're afraid to dare to believe that God can work it out in the end. We're afraid to step out in faith and actually trust that when God is with us, that when God is for us, when God has a word and God has a mission and he calls us to be a part of that mission, that he'll actually complete the work that he started in us. Amen. We're so confident in our ability to mess up, we don't believe in the power of God to be beyond us. We're really saying, I'm greater than God. My ability to fail is greater than God's ability to save. Fear paralyzes us. What about anxiety? Anxiety imprisons us. It doesn't allow us to see beyond this present moment. It's worry. It's concern. It's stress. It's I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to fix this problem. I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. Until you're pulling your hair out, until you're stressing. You got an ulcer and you're sick and your body is broken down because you're overwhelmed. And you're stuck. You're stuck. And none of these conditions, all internal conditions, allow us to thrive, allow us to live the life that God wants us to live. If I'm governed by anger, then no one around me is safe. My wife's not safe, my kids aren't safe, my coworkers aren't safe, my friends aren't safe, because if they push the button, I'll flip the switch. If I'm fearful, then I'm indecisive. I can never move forward. I can never get beyond where I am in this present moment. If I'm so concerned with failing, I'll never try things differently. I'll never try to change. I'll never try to do something that might be outside of my comfort zone because it may produce a different result. I'll just stay locked in this pattern of life. Having Groundhog Day every day. Wake up, do the same thing. Go to bed, to wake up, to do the same thing, to go to bed, and that is not thriving. God created you for more than that. God created you and created me with a purpose in mind. You are God's creation, and you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You're his masterpiece, the Bible says. He put you together like an awesome piece of art. And yeah, we can't see it, but it's like Michelangelo in that block of marble. You know, y'all heard the story, right? That he saw David in the marble, and he just set him free. Did you hear that? That's what he said. Have you ever seen that marble statue of David, like in the Vatican, that Michelangelo chipped that way? They asked him why. He said, no. He said, I didn't make that marble into David. I saw David in the marble, and I set him free. It kept binging away until the real masterpiece was revealed. And you know what? God is doing that in our lives. God is working in our lives. God is moving things around in our character and our nature so that we can prosper, so that we can thrive, so that we can succeed. In Proverbs 16:32, the Bible gives us a real clue to walking in the abundant life, to walking in the life, the quality of life that God wants us to have. And it says this. Matter of fact, before I read this, I want to stop and pray. Can we do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan for us, a plan that's good, a plan that is full of life, full of joy, full of peace, full of strength, full of hope, full of destiny. Father, I pray that you would help us to see in your word, to live according to your plan for our lives, so that we can go forward and accomplish the things you called us to accomplish, so we can go forward and make a difference in the world that we live for the glory of your name. Help us now to see this in your word, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Bible says, the person that's slow to anger, the person, your translation may say, the person that is patient, that person is better than a mighty warrior. That person that can be calm in the midst of chaos, that person that can stand up in the face of crisis and keep a hold of his wits and keep a hold of herself, that person is greater than King David when he took down Goliath. Better than any general, better than any commander, a person that is slow to anger is more mighty according to the Bible. And then the person, and let me say this too, because this is an interesting thing. The Hebrew words for slow to anger give us a word picture. Now in the Hebrew, often the words actually have pictures associated with them. And this particular word begins with the letter AP, which is app. And that is the picture is your nostrils, your nose. And that's a significant picture because God breathed the breath of life on humans so that we could live. So breath, matter of fact, when we speak of spirit, the Hebrew word is ruach, which is breath. It's spirit. When God made Adam, he breathed his breath into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So the picture here is the person that's slow to anger, you see the nostrils flaring in the word picture in Hebrew. Right? I mean, have you ever seen somebody mad and what happens? Their nose start pumping, boy. Why are they doing that? You know why they're doing that, right? Because that is a physical response. They're actually, their limbic system is cut on. Their rational system is going off. And now their body is amping up for action. They're getting more oxygen to the blood vessels. The adrenaline is pumping. They're getting ready to react. But the picture here is a slow. Breathing in, counting to 10, breathing out. Pausing for a minute, calming himself. A person slow to anger is not furious, but taking a moment, taking a breath, calming down. No longer angry, but now in control. I mean, have you ever tried that? You know, if you're angry or if you're frustrated or if whatever, if you breathe, you'll relax. And if you need help breathing, let me give you another pro tip. You ready? Drink a cup of water. Because when you drink a cup of water, you have to breathe. And you'll immediately calm down. If you're stressed, again, pro tip, drink a cup of water. It'll make you breathe. And you'll calm down. But the picture is, he who is slow to anger, he who takes a breath, he who calms down, he who instead of blows off the hinges, but instead steps back, takes a breath, that person is more powerful than the greatest MMA fighter you've ever seen, than Mike Tyson, than Evander Holyfield, Muhammad Ali, than whatever fighter you want to say, whatever commander, Marcus Aurelius, Cyrus the Great, whatever Alexander, whatever warrior you want to say, the Bible says the person that can actually calm themselves and take a breath is stronger than those, is greater than those. Because how many of those people, the ones who can control their anger, bless you, the one that can have peace in the midst of storm, how many of those people do you value? Do you look up? Do you want to emulate? And then how many of those people that blow up do we look at and we're like, that's a shame. That's sad. We don't want to be like those people that fly off the hinge. We feel sorry for them. We look at them, we judge them. But the people that can be calm, we're like, how do you stay calm? How do you keep your peace? How do you keep your joy? How do you stay in control? And then there's a second part of this verse that is about self-control. It says the one that can rule his spirit. I like the way the Bible says it. Rule his spirit is the one is stronger than he who takes a city. And one way that this translate, the way you can translate rule his spirit is calms it back like stilling a storm. You got this storm raging on the inside of you. And the person that can calm the storm back, hold the storm back, still the storm, is the person that's greater than one who can tear down a city walls. This same verb is used to speak of God when he's still in the storm. Psalm 89:9, it says, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Isn't that awesome? A person that can still the raging storm on the inside is a person that can walk in blessing in life. A person that can calm themselves in the face of fear. A person that can collect themselves when they're starting to feel the stress pressure them. When they're starting to feel the weight of depression crowd in. When they're starting to feel anger rise up. A person that can calm that storm, that can rule their spirit, can thrive. Because they're no longer in control or come under control of those emotions. But now they're able to live despite of those emotions. This person that can steal their soul is the person that we would say is a person of character. A person worth following. A person that we can look up to. A person that's unique. I mean, think about it. How many of you look up to your bosses that blow up in anger all the time? You don't look up to those, do you? How many of you look up to your coworker that when the office is craziness or the company gunny has lost his mind, somebody still is calm? You're like, how in the world are you chill in the midst of this? Because you're not. You're stressed out. You're overwhelmed. A person of character is a person that endures, is consistent over time. And God was never interested in your blessing just for your blessing's sake, but God is desiring to create within you his character. Romans 8:32 tells us that God is forming the character of Christ in us. That we were predestined. Those that would put our faith in Jesus were predestined to be like him. Character is the icon. It's the image. It's the stamp. It's like when we take a coin, the character of that coin is the picture of like George Washington on a quarter. Well, the character on your life and the character on my life is supposed to be the picture of Jesus on our soul. So that we don't respond like everybody else does. We don't fly off the handle. We don't shut down in fear. We don't stress out. But instead, we have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. The person that can do this is the person that's free. The person that's free. See, when someone can provoke you to anger, you're not in control anymore. They are. The person that's overwhelmed by fear is not in control of their life. They're not in control of their decisions. But the person that has self-control, that can rule his spirit, that person is free. And God wants you to be free from the storms of anger and fear and anxiety. God wants you to have power over your own soul. God wants you to be able to look at your circumstances and speak a word and still the raging storm around you. But more than that, wants you to be able to look at your own soul and say, peace, be still. God wants you to be able to calm the nonsense that's stirring up when people provoke us. God wants us to be able to say, no, don't be driven by that. Don't be controlled by that. Don't be under the power of that thing, but instead take authority over that thing and live in peace. I ask you to turn to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to get ready to look in that. But I want to just make a point here that Jesus is our example in living the life that God intended for us to live. When Jesus came, he came preaching a specific message, the message of the kingdom. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he was trying to do is teach us what the kingdom of God was like. He wanted to tell us what it was like to be a member of that kingdom. He wanted to show us what it looked like. He demonstrated an example in his own life. He said, listen, this is what it looks like to be a kingdom person. This is what kingdom people do. This is how kingdom people live. And I'm bringing this up because this was the central message of Jesus. And most of us think that Jesus wants us to be a good person and go to church. Maybe pay our tithe and then we're extra holy. But Jesus said, listen, I came preaching a kingdom. I came to show you what the kingdom looks like. The kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom where God is present. Where you live a life in relationship to the God that is always near. His own example to us was to show us what it could be like if we would be like him. And so when you look at Jesus, you're looking at what your life could look like. Peace and joy without care in the world. Confidence in God's provision. Confidence in God's purpose. Everywhere you go, bringing light and bringing love and maybe stirring some people up too. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus spent the whole day teaching parables of the kingdom of God. Now, a parable is a story. It's a story that kind of illustrates what life in the kingdom looks like. It's less than telling you, and it's more showing you. Jesus didn't, if you notice it, Jesus didn't do a whole lot of telling you what to do, did he? There's some of that. Love your neighbor. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But mostly, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Living as a God person, living as a Jesus person, living as a kingdom person looks like this. The kingdom looks like this. He didn't say do this. He said it looks like this. So when you're looking like this, you're walking in the kingdom. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview because these set us up for our story. The first one's the parable of the soils. And if you were here Wednesday night, Pastor Chris preached a great message on that. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, get the podcast. But basically, this is the parable of the sower and the seeds. And this is about the condition of our heart. If our heart is hard, if it's shallow, if it's divided, or if it's open. The openness of our heart, the condition of our heart determines our fruitfulness. Whether it's 30, 60, or 100-fold. Whether we get no harvest or whether we produce 30, 60, or 100-fold harvest in our lives, it depends on the openness of our heart. Then Jesus went on and talked about the parable of the lampstand. And he was basically saying the more you practice the word of God, the more you understand it. The more you do what Jesus says, the more revelation you'll get. The more we live the life that we're called to live, the more we walk in joy and peace and wholeness and the more we thrive and prosper. Then he gave us the parable of the growing seed. He basically said, listen, if you'll open your heart to the seed and you'll start practicing the heart and the seed, you'll find out that one day it'll just grow up because God is the one doing the work. You don't have to make anything happen other than you be open and you start doing what God shows you. And in that environment, there's a rich environment for God to begin to move that seed and cause that seed to grow up in ways that you couldn't think, ask, or imagine. And then finally, he finishes with the parable of the mustard seed. Which, you know that one, it's our faith can be so small like the mustard seed, but the mustard seed grows up and produces a tree that even the birds of the air find refuge under. He's talking about the fact that our faith has the potential to grow up into something that encompasses our whole lives and it protects us from the elements that would choke out the word of God. You remember in the first parable, the parable of the sowers, he said that those whose lives weren't rooted and weren't grounded, they were cast on the shallow ground. That when the sun came and the winds came, when trials and tribulation came, what happened? It shrunk up and died. But here we have a kingdom. We have a faith that grows up so much that when the storms come and the winds come and the sun comes and the things beat down, that the seed has root, that it produces fruit, and it guards you and protects you and keeps you from the midst of that storm. This is what Jesus taught, and now we come. Right after this, it's the end of the day, and now Jesus is ready to go to the other side and probably take a nap. He's been sitting on this boat all day, teaching on the edge of Galilee, and now he tells his disciples, all right, it's time to go. And that's where we pick up Mark 35 through 41. I'm going to read it, and then we'll jump into it. It says, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. In other words, he was still sitting in the boat, and they just took him on the other side. And other little boats were also with him. So despite the fact they sent people away, other boats still came. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? And on the same day, so here we go. On the same day that Jesus teaches about the kingdom, about opening our hearts, about receiving the word, about living according to what we've received, about God doing work in our lives that produces an incredible harvest, and that God giving us faith in such a way that it protects us in every situation. On that same day, Jesus says, all right, guys, let's go. We're going to the other side. And while they're crossing to the other side, now think about it. It's probably been a nice day. Jesus has been teaching. They've been blessed. They're high-fiving. They're like, all right, it's been a long day. It's time to go home and get some supper, take a shower. They're starting to row across, go across the sea, and then all of a sudden, a storm rises up. And it's a great storm. It's not a little storm. It's not like a rinky-dink. These were professional fishermen. And they were stressed out. They're like, oh, we're going to die. How many of you know that if a professional tells you it's bad, it's probably bad? They were worried. They were concerned. They were like, this is a bad storm, and we're going to die. But I want to make a point right here. Bless you. And if you're taking notes, this is a good one to write down. They were following Jesus right into a storm. They were following Jesus and went right into a storm. Now, I know that we don't like this because we think that when we're walking with Jesus, it'll always be good. There'll never be a problem. But these guys were following Jesus. Jesus said, go to the other side. And they started going to the other side. And what happened? They went right through a storm. They followed Jesus right through a storm. And we are going to face storms in life as we follow Jesus. There's going to be winds, there's going to be waves, there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties. Jesus told us that. He said, listen, you're going to go through some things. You're going to be challenged with some things. Your faith is going to be pressed. You're going to be stirred up on the inside. There's going to be turmoil and chaos as you try to figure out, why is this happening to me? I'm trying to follow God. I'm trying to do the right thing. And all of a sudden, there's chaos all breaking out around me. Just because you're in the midst of a storm right now does not mean that you're not in the center of God's will. Amen. See, somebody needs to hear that today because you've been going through some things. You're wondering what in the world is going on. Ever since I started following Jesus, my life has been crazy. Here the disciples were. They were following Jesus. They were doing what Jesus said. They were right next to Jesus, where Jesus was, going where Jesus was going, doing the ministry. And what happens? They go right through a storm. And no matter where you are today, if you're following the path that God has laid out for you, if you're listening to what he tells you to do, if you're obeying his word, then I'm telling you, even if you're in the midst of the storm, you are not wrong. You're not in the wrong place. This was a crazy storm, and yet Jesus was doing what? He was sleeping in the back of the boat. Think about that for a second. This storm is so bad that experienced fishermen are afraid for their lives. This wasn't just like a little bit of rain and a little bit of waves. How many of y'all have ever been on a boat out in the water? Okay, how many of y'all have ever been a boat out on like the ocean? Okay, so how many of y'all know that there's a big difference between a boat on a lake and a boat on the ocean when you hit those waves? Yeah, they were experiencing huge waves. And the waves were so big and it was smashing this little boat around and if you think about it too hard, you can get seasick. Because they're getting smashed left and right, left and right. And what happened? Every time they hit, water's just psh, psh. And they're like, oh, man, we are going to drown. It wasn't because there were holes in the boat. It was because there was so much water coming in over the top, and they were panicked. And where's Jesus? Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. What are you doing, Jesus? I mean, I know y'all are holier than that, but that's what they were thinking. That's probably what I would be thinking. Like, what is this dude doing? We gonna die. Jesus was sleeping. And let me tell you something. This is the posture of faith. This is the posture of faith. In the face of every storm, in the face of any enemy, we can have peace. Well, you got to get that, because Jesus wasn't worried about that storm. Jesus wasn't worried about the waves and the wind. Jesus wasn't worrying about the enemy, and I'll tie that in a minute. But I just want to tell you that Jesus shows us the posture of faith. What does it look like to live in the kingdom? It means that when you're in the midst of the storm, you can sleep soundly. What does it look like when you're walking with Jesus, when you're walking the peace of God that passes understanding? Chaos and crazy can be all around you, but somehow, some way, on the inside of you, you are anchored to something that is stable and secure. Your faith is covering you and surrounding you and encompassing you and protecting you from the elements. And here's Jesus showing us what he just taught about it. He just taught them, and now he's showing them. What was he standing on? Let me give you a picture. Leviticus 26, 6, 6 or 26, 6 through 9. This was a promise of the Old Testament for those that were in covenant with God, those who obey God, those who trust in God. He says this: I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You'll lie down and not be worried. When your enemies come, you'll rise up and you'll pursue them and you'll chase them. You'll overtake them. Why? Because I am with you, because I got you, because I'm blessing you, because I'm fighting with you. The disciples were afraid, they were worried, but Jesus, he was confident, he was secure. Jesus wasn't stressed out, Jesus wasn't worried, Jesus wasn't afraid. And see, here's what the disciples did. They mistook Jesus' actions as though he didn't care for them. Did you catch? Now we can make this spiritual. They cried out to the Lord, right? So what did they do? They prayed. Oh, Lord, help us. But that's not how it came out, was it? Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? Now, if you have ever prayed, you have prayed a prayer like that. God, you don't care about what's happening in my life? God, do you even know me? God, do you even see what I'm dealing with? God, do you even see my boss? I mean, come on, God. You want me to have that job? You want me to be in that church? What are you doing, God? You don't see my bills? You don't understand that I need to eat? I guess I'm the only one. I'm seeing y'all's face. Y'all are like, not me. It was just saying that we sometimes cover our accusation of God in our prayers, don't we? It's more like a complaint. It's like now they were respectful. They start off, teacher. And we're like, oh dear Heavenly Father, don't you care? Where are you? I don't hear you. I don't see you. You see what I'm going through and I'm struggling and it's a storm and I'm about to die and you don't care. Where are you? I don't hear you. I don't feel you. You're not speaking to me. I'm in a mess. My life is all tore up. Where are you, God? Don't you care about me? That was their prayer, but it really was their accusation. They couldn't even figure out, how is it, Jesus, that you are sleeping in the midst of a storm? Now, this is an interesting thing, because here's what happened. Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat or the back of the boat. And if you've ever been on kind of a fishing boat, can you guess where they steer the boat from? From the back, where the captain is moving the rudder around, steering the boat. Where's Jesus? Sleeping where the captain sits. Despite the fact that Jesus was asleep, God was in control. Amen. And God never sleeps nor slumbers. Jesus trusted in the promise of God. He knew that God was with him, but he was not worried. He was not afraid. He was safe in the hands of the one he had committed himself to. Mm-hmm. He was showing them, listen, you don't have to worry. When God has got you, when God is telling you to go somewhere, you're going to get there. Amen. When God says you're going to get there, you're going to get there. It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what's going on. No wind can stop the purpose of God for your life. Amen. Don't be afraid. Don't be full of anger. Don't stress out. Don't, you know, because you know why we get angry, right? Because we don't have control. Mm-hmm. Somebody's taking control from us. We don't get our way. We're mad about the situation, so we want to take control. And because we don't have control, we blow up. And Jesus was like, I ain't got to worry about that. God is in control. I'm not angry about my situation. They were angry at Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now. I know they were angry because we've been angry. Because things aren't working out the way we want them to work out. And we're like, God, where are you? Were you sleeping? Sleeping on the job, Jesus. You told me to go here, and now look what happened. I blame you. I want to show you a little video. It's a short video. You may have seen this before, but I want to show you a video about the difference perspective can make. So if you just watch the screen for a second. Now, I got this off of YouTube, and you know they'll have a link to it or whatever, but check this video out real quick. It's a French postman. So what you see as a big pile of trash, a big crazy storm going on in your life, chaos, uncertainty, confusion, when you see it from God's perspective, you see a beautiful masterpiece. While you're stressing and you're fearful and you're angry and you're afraid, God has a totally different perspective. Why was Jesus sleeping in the storm? Because he saw what they couldn't see. Why does it feel like God is not moving your life? Because he sees what you don't see. You might be going through a storm and feel like God doesn't care, but I'm telling you, God knows what's going on in your life. He just sees it differently than you do. I mean, you might be just like the disciples. You may have just came from a situation. You may have been reluctant to come to church. You may have said, you know, God, this is the last time I'm coming to church you're not doing anything for me. You may have cried out to God. You may have begged God. You may have said, God, where are you? I don't feel you. I don't hear you. Why are you doing this to me? Why did you put me here? Why did you put me in that relationship? Why did you let that happen? Why? Don't you care? See, the disciples were looking at the waves and they were looking at the wind. They were listening to the sound whipping all around them. And Jesus was looking at the face of the Father. God is watching over you. He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. When you find him, you will find peace that passes all understanding. Your life may look just like that pile of trash to you. But when you get the right perspective, you see that God is making something incredible out of what is happening in your life. Does God care? He absolutely cares. The Bible says that he doesn't desire that any should perish. God absolutely cares about you. But God is, should I say it this way, God is more concerned with the outcome than the moment. God knows what the final picture is going to look like, even when you don't. God knows you might have to go through some things. God knows that on the way to getting to who you're supposed to be, you're going through a bunch of junk. But God is faithful, and he'll get you through to the other side. Amen? Amen? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the storm. Now, the New King James Version has that Jesus arose, but a better translation would be Jesus awoke. So when Jesus woke up, he didn't stand up. He woke up. Shut up, storm. That's what he did. He didn't get all like, he just looked over and was like, looked at the guys panicking, hearing them crying out, and he looked at the storm, and he's like, you dumb, shut up. He rebuked the storm. He didn't even sit up. He just spoke. See, what is a big deal to us ain't a big deal to God. Things that are overwhelming to us, things that are crazy to us, and God is just looking at it like, what? You're making a mountain out of a molehill. You can step on that thing. You can step over that thing. That's not a problem for you. Remember, God does not permit us to go through any temptation that we're not able to bear, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're not, they weren't going through a storm that they weren't going to make it through. God was totally confident they'll make it through that storm. But they were looking at the wrong thing. Jesus woke up. He's like, what? Probably wiped the sleep out of his eye. He'd been preaching all day. Guys can't even let him take a nap. He looks over and he says, I rebuke you, be still. Be muzzled, be silent. Matter of fact, the word rebuked is that Jesus ordered. He ordered the wind to be silent or to be muzzled. He shut it down. And not only did he say be muzzled, but the tense of the language says be shut down, be silent, be muzzled, and stay that way. The word used for silent was the same word that Jesus used to rebuke demons earlier in Mark 1:25. And it seems to imply that this storm wasn't just an average storm. This was a demonic-infused storm that the devil was whipping up an attack. What does Jesus do? He treats that storm just like he treats a devil. Shut up. Sit down. Be quiet. And I'm telling you, like I told you before, there are enemies that are against you that are external. The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. He wants to stop you from thriving. He doesn't want you to prosper, because if you're blessed, you can bless somebody. But if you're not blessed and you're struggling, trying to figure out how you're going to make it, if you're fearful all the time, or you can't have any good relationships because you're hurt and you don't have control and you blow up, then you'll never be in a position to do what God has created you to do. The devil wants to keep you in that place. He wants to shut you down. He wants to paralyze you and imprison you to keep you from thriving. But Jesus is our example. Jesus looked at that storm and said, listen, shut up. Stop talking. Devil, be gone. Jesus is our example. He's demonstrating for us something that we can all apply in our lives. When we start hearing those voices in our thoughts, when we start hearing those accusations, when we start feeling stirred up to react in an unrighteous way, we do like Jesus did. Not today, Satan. Peace, be still. We need to rest in faith. Speak in the authority of God. The Bible says this, that Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the devil. You have authority over all the power of the devil. You just have to exercise it. But what do? We look at the waves, we look at the storm, we look at the pressure, we listen to the sound of fear, we listen to the sound of anxiety, the what ifs. Instead of trusting God and declaring the word of God. Don't let the devil provoke you into accusing God like the disciples did Jesus. Don't let your situation stir you up so much that you blame God for your circumstances. Don't let the devil bind you in anxiety. Trust in God. Speak to the storm. Stand in faith. Rest in faith. And then after Jesus spoke to the storm, guess who he talked to? He spoke to the disciples. He rebuked the storm and he rebuked them. What did he say? He said, hey, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He rebuked the wind. He rebuked his students. They had heard him teaching all day about what faith looked like. He was showing them. And what did they do? They forgot everything he told them. They panicked. They were afraid. They heard him talking about how an open heart can produce a 30-60 or 100-fold harvest. They heard him talk about the fact that it was God who was working in them to will and to do for his good pleasure. They forgot the fact that the more they trust him and the more they stand in him, the more they'll see God move. They forgot that if they stand in faith, their faith will cover their hearts and protect them from fear, from the devil, from the flesh, from the world. They forgot all of that. And Jesus is like, what's wrong with you? Didn't you hear? Didn't you see? Didn't you get it? And in the midst of the storm, they didn't connect what Jesus said with what they were experiencing. Jesus shared stories of the work and evidence of faith and then showed him while he slept in the stern. And instead of looking at him, they looked at the waves. Instead of looking at him, listening to him, they listened to the wind. You know what? I think this is true of all of us. We go to church, we read our Bibles, we hear what God says, but then when we go outside the doors, we live like it doesn't matter. And then when we're caught up in the storm, we're like, oh God, this is messed up. God's like, why are you afraid? Don't you have faith? Didn't you go sing Miracle Worker? Didn't you go sing that God is the God of miracles, that he's light over darkness? He makes a way where there is no way? How is it that you don't have faith? Where'd it go? We just talked about it. I showed you what kingdom life looks like. It's peace in the midst of every storm. And now what happens? You're in a storm and you are afraid, you're fearful, you're explosive. What's wrong with you? He didn't just say nice things. Listen, Jesus did not come just to say cool stuff. He wasn't trying to get on social media or on the news. He was just speaking what the kingdom is like. He came to tell us what a life with God would look like. He came to show us that we can have a new kind of life, not one that is bound by fear, one controlled by anger, not one pushed around by the devil and his minions, not one that's overcome by the world, but one that thrives and prospers in a strong relationship with the God who loves them and calls them out of darkness into light. You can calm the storm like Jesus did. You can rule your passions. You can rule your soul like Jesus did. You can speak to your anger. You can speak to your fear. You can speak to the mountain until it be removed and it'll be cast down in the sea. If you believe, if you trust in him, if you stand in him, the Bible says no weapon formed against you will prosper. I mean, I'm telling you, after Jesus rebuked the storm, you got to get this in your mind. I mean, I try to picture this. It is a storm, y'all. Winds pushing the boat to where it's about to capsize. Waves so high that water is crashing in the boat. The boat is getting heavy. Things are starting to sink. They wake up Jesus. You don't care. Jesus looks at him, wipes his face, and says, "Wind, shut up." And it was silent. I think even the birds got afraid. The fish didn't jump. It was silence. And the disciples were terrified. They once were afraid of the storm and they were afraid of the winds, but now they look at God, they look at Jesus, and they're terrified of Jesus. See, what happened was they respected the storm more than they respected God. And when God demonstrated his power, they suddenly realized this is a God we're serving, because what Jesus did was something they believed that only God could do, and that was control the wind and the waves. I wonder how many of us are so respectful of the problems in our lives that we disrespect the God who is right there in the boat leading us through to the other side. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you fear God, when you reverence God, when you respect God more, then there's no devil in hell that can stop you. Amen. Well, I should say there's no devil in earth, because the devil ain't in hell yet. He'll get there. There's no demonic oppression that can come against you. There's no emotion that can overtake you when you reverence God, when you worship God, when you trust God. God is greater than all those things. You can sleep in the midst of chaos and confusion. You can sleep in the midst of the storm. They didn't understand why it was happening. They were following Jesus. They didn't understand why he would bring us, why he would say, go to the other side, knowing that they would go through a storm. And he said, what's wrong with you guys? You aren't meant to just hear what I say and be cool because you're riding in the same boat as me. You are meant to hear what I say and live the life that I live. Why didn't you just say to the storm, like I said to the storm, shut up and let me take a nap. I've been working all day. See, they thought their position in the boat next to Jesus was what counted. But it was their trust in Jesus that mattered. And listen, we can associate our lives with God all we want. We can go to church. We can go to small groups. We can worship. We can sing. We can put K-Love on the radio. We can read our one-year Bible. You can use the Bible app every day and get the verse of the day and read that all you want. But if you don't trust God, if you don't believe in it, if you don't walk in faith, you will not understand what it means to thrive. Jesus is our example, and his response in the midst of the storm can be our response. As we trust in God, we have faith in God, then we'll know what peace and joy and righteousness in the Spirit looks like. As we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we'll walk in the power of God, and we'll have all power over the power of the enemy. So let me ask you today, how is your soul? Are you caught up in a storm? Are you looking at your life and all you can see is a bunch of trash, a bunch of garbage, a bunch of used things? You look at your purpose and think it's used up. You look at your gifting and think it's used up. You've been abused. You've been beaten. You can't see from God's perspective. So I want to encourage you today that Jesus gave us that story to show what life could be like. You can have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You can see things from a heavenly perspective. You can have victory over every storm. You can be greater than a mighty person. You can be stronger than one who overtakes a city, because you can have the power of God to rule your spirit, to calm the storm on the inside, to speak to the devil on the outside, to walk in blessing so that you can be a blessing. But it really comes down to this. Will you, moment by moment, trust in Jesus? Will you look at him, not just to be around him, but to follow him, to follow his example? If you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, you'll see that though he suffered, there was great joy that awaited him. Because through his testing, through his trial, through his suffering, the Bible says that he brought many sons and daughters to glory. Listen, don't give up hope today. There is a plan for your life. There is a picture, a masterpiece that God is bringing together with your life. The one who calmed the storm in that moment is the same God that is with you every day. But you have to trust in him. You have to look to him, to listen to him, to really trust and put your faith in Jesus. Not just on Sunday, not just say, I went to church and I heard what he said. It was a good meeting. Praise God. I gave my offering. Hallelujah. But to when you wake up, say, Lord, where are you? If you're sleeping in the boat, I'm going to take a nap too. If this don't bother you, it won't bother me either. Because you got this. God, where are you in the midst of this? Because when I find you, I find peace. When I find you, I find joy. When I find you, I find understanding. Because there's a God who calms the storm. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy and for everybody that's here today. Lord, I ask you, Lord, to cause us to prosper and thrive. Lord, I know that's your will. But Lord, we face many challenges. Lord, sometimes those challenges are external, but then sometimes they're internal. From pain and fear and failure and distress, from wounds of our past and words that were attached to us like labels or barcodes. But God, I know that you came that we might be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that if we would just set our eyes upon you, then we would be able to speak to the storm, or even like Peter, we'd be able to walk on the waves. Because our focus is on your perspective. God, I pray that you would give us each a kingdom perspective today. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're not a Christian, you're not looking at Jesus and trusting in him for your salvation, for your eternity, I want to pray for you. I want to give you a chance right now, because the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. It matters to God that you live. It matters to God that you have eternal life. It matters to God that you thrive in this life. But that will never happen until you turn to him and trust in him. As long as you live a life of sin, you're cut off from the grace of God and the love of God. And listen, all you need to receive the grace of God and love of God is ask him for it. Is believe that Jesus loves you and that he died for you. And that if you'll follow him all the days of your life, he'll make you new and give you a new life. If you're here today and you're not saved, you say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me because I want to get right with God. I want to be saved. I want to have peace in my life. I don't want to be tossed around by the storms anymore. I want to live for Jesus. If that's you, just lift your hand. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. There's another one. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Often when there's one or two, there's someone else. repentance, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. Listen, God loves you. He wants you to be free. Okay, if you're backslidden, you once walked with the Lord, but you got angry. Maybe you went through a storm, and maybe you like the disciples, said, God, I'm mad at you. What are you doing? Why are you ruining my life? Why did this happen? Don't you care? Maybe you're here and you're backslidden. You're here in church, but in your heart, you're far from God. But today you say, you know what, Pastor? I want to get back with God. I want to walk in peace and joy again. I want to walk in fellowship with the Lord. If that's you, say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here, if you're backslidden, I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. I see that hand. Thank you, ma'am. Hallelujah. Listen, I know this might be a little scary, but I want to ask you, if you raised your hand to come up here at the front, I want to pray for you personally. I want to look you in the face and pray for you. So if that's you, if you can just come out here, the people will let you out. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Very good. Hey, can I get one of the ushers up here? Quincy, can you get somebody up here, please? There we go. Awesome. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Yeah, if you want to stand with her, just help her stand. Just make sure she's got some support there. Hallelujah. Now, I know at these times, sometimes we get introspective and we consider all of our mistakes, but listen, I don't want you to focus on that right now. I want you to focus on the love of God, that he forgives, that he's merciful. Matter of fact, the first word that he used when he declared his name, remember when Moses said, oh, let me see your glory, and God put Moses in a rock and he passed before him and he declared his name. The first word that he said, the Lord God, the Lord merciful. God is merciful. He knows what we've been through. He knows what we're going through. And he loves us despite our mistakes and failures. So I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And I just want to challenge you, if you really mean this in your heart, and my words don't matter, it's what you believe in your heart. But if you really genuinely want to follow God, then he's going to change your life. He's going to move and give you peace. He's going to set you free. It's going to be incredible. Every day can be an awesome time in the presence of God if you just keep looking at him. So I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And then the church, I invite you to pray with them. We're going to pray with you guys. But I want you to just now close your eyes and just focus on the Lord. Focus on Jesus. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. And by his blood, your sins will be forgiven. So just pray this way. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I repent. I change my mind. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to live without you anymore. I want to live for you. I want you to be my God. I want you to save me. And from this day forward, I want to live with you, for you. And from your presence, I want to go out and do what honors you. Please give me your Holy Spirit. Please surround me with brothers and sisters who will help me walk in faith. Please deliver me from every attack of the enemy so that I might truly be free. Free to fulfill my purpose. Free to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, can we give God some praise?